Tonight we're going to have a sermon on the office of deacon, and we're going to do that from the book of Acts, chapter 6. Before I do that, I want to read the part of the form on the office of deacon, not only so we can see what the office of deacon is as we understand it in a Reformed church, but also because there's a brief explanation of the passage that we'll consider this evening. This is on page 106 in the back of the Psalter. Page 106 in the back of the Psalter, the bottom of the second column and into the bottom of the first column and almost to the end of the second column. Concerning the deacons. Of the origin and institution of their office, we may read in Acts 6, where we find that the apostles themselves did in the beginning serve the poor, at whose feet was brought the price of the things that were sold, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. But afterwards, when a murmuring arose because the widows of the Grecians were neglected in the daily ministration, and that's a quote from Acts 4 and then from Acts 6. Men were chosen by the advice of the apostles who should make the service of the poor their peculiar business, to the end that the apostles might continually give themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And this, that is, the ordination of deacons in the church, has been continued from that time forward in the church, as appears from Romans 12, where the apostle, speaking of this office, says, "He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity." And in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28, speaking of helps, or service, he means those who are appointed to the church to help and assist the poor and indigent in time of need. From which passage, and that's referring back to Acts chapter 6, we may easily gather what the deacon's office is, namely that they in the first place collect and preserve with the greatest fidelity or faithfulness and diligence the alms and goods which are given to the poor, yea, to do their utmost endeavors that many good means be procured for the relief of the poor. The second part of their office consists in distribution, wherein are not only required discretion and prudence to bestow the alms only on objects of charity, but also cheerfulness and simplicity to assist the poor with compassion and hearty affection, as the apostle requires in Romans 12 and 2 Corinthians 9, for which end it is very beneficial that they do not only administer relief to the poor and indigent with external gifts, but also with comfortable or comforting words from Scripture. Let's turn in Scripture to the book of Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, and we'll read the first 8 verses of the chapter. Acts chapter 6, the first 8 verses of the chapter. And in those days, this is the days of the early church in Jerusalem, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, and you have to remember that the church numbered now in the thousands, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows, that is the widows of the Grecians, were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12, that is the apostles, called the multitude of the disciples, that's the believers in Jerusalem, unto them, and said, "It is not reason or fit or desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. We'll read this far in the holy and inspired word of God. We have in this passage, beloved, the beginning of the first of the three permanent offices in the New Testament church. I say the first because it wasn't till later on Paul's missionary journey that we read of elders being ordained in the different churches. There was at this time in the New Testament church only one office, and it wasn't the office of minister, it wasn't the office of elder, and it wasn't the office of deacon, it was the office of apostle, the 12. And the office of apostle functioned not only to cover the work of all of these three offices that would later be instituted in the church, but the office of apostle functioned in a temporary way to set up, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, the order of the church. And this is the beginning of the setting up of that order in the church as concerns the special offices in the New Testament church. As the church grew rapidly, it became quite evident, and the passage before us makes that plain, that the church needed some organization. The great purpose of the church was not the feeding of the poor, but that is an important aspect of the work of the church. The great purpose of the church is the preaching of the gospel. But as the church, as the gospel is preached and the church grew, then other needs became evident in the church, and one of them was the need of the poor. And the apostles, by their teaching and their practice, gave order to the New Testament church. The book of Acts is very important from that point of view. It's not just history of the early New Testament church, but it is inspired, normative history, which sets down a pattern for the way that the church should be and should be organized all throughout the early New Testament age. And the Apostle Paul, who is the great missionary and establisher of the church in so many different places, sets down in his epistles, especially the pastoral epistles to Titus and to Timothy, which are written to ministers and elders in the church, what that order should look like in the New Testament church. Much of that was lost in Roman Catholicism and then recovered at the time of the Reformation, and ecclesiology, or the doctrine of the church and the order and practice of life in the church, was restored by the Reformation, especially under the leadership of John Calvin. And if you read John Calvin's Institutes and the section on the church, you find John Calvin developing this very clearly from the Scripture. What we have in this passage is the office of deacon. Now, the word deacon isn't used here in this passage, and that's similar to the passage that we looked at the last 2 weeks in which we talked about the office of elder, but the word elder is not mentioned there either. Only those who are over you in the Lord. And yet we saw that it refers not only to respect that we should have towards the office of elder, but also to the office of elder and the work of the office of elder. In a similar way, though the office of deacon is not mentioned here by name, This is the beginning of the work of the deacon in the New Testament church. There are several indications in the passage that point to this as the office of deacon. The first is that this is the appointment of a permanent office. That's clear because these men are ordained to this work through the laying on of hands. In verse 6, they laid their hands on them. So they were set aside by the church for this particular work. In the second place, these men were chosen by the church. Verse 3, look out among you seven men of honest report. So these men were selected by the church to serve in this role in the church. And the work that was specifically given to them was the work of caring for the poor, which we see in Paul's epistles, was the work particularly of the office of deacon. Some don't see the office of deacon in the New Testament church, but see instead only one office, the office of elder, and then we'll speak of the office of elder in two aspects, preaching and ruling. But if you turn to Paul's epistle to First Timothy chapter 3, it's very clear that Paul sees the office of deacon as a distinct office alongside the office of elder. And so he begins the chapter, 1 Timothy 3, by speaking of the office of bishop. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop or overseer, that's one of the words for elder in the New Testament church, he desires a good work. And then he goes through the qualifications for an elder in the church. Then, in verse 8, he says this, likewise. And he means, in the same way, there is the office of elder. And now I'm going to talk about another office. Likewise, must the deacons, and now he speaks of the qualifications for deacon. The deacon, he says, must be grave, not double-tongued, not given too much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, that is money, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, and let these also first be proved or tested, then let them use the office of a deacon being found blameless. And then he goes on to speak about the qualifications even of the wife of the deacon, and says that the deacon must be the husband of one wife, which certainly calls attention to this, that men are called to serve in the special offices in the church. Well, there's much for us to learn from this passage and in Acts chapter 6. That's clear from the fact that it's the main passage that our forum uses when it speaks of the office of deacon and the work of that office. So let's consider this evening the office of deacon. Notice first their necessary work, second their important qualifications, and then third, their blessed place in the church. This history here in Acts chapter 6 calls attention to what the work of the deacon is. And it does that in two ways. The work became necessary, and the office became necessary in the early New Testament church because there were two problems, and those two problems in the early New Testament church tell us what the work of the deacons is. The first problem is mentioned in verse 1, and that is a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. The problem was that there were needy people in the church whose needs were not being met. This need was financial. This need was material. It had to do with food. And as food was distributed daily for the needs of those in the church who were impoverished, notice widows are mentioned here, there was the need for someone to administer this as the church grew so rapidly. So what's important for us to see here in the first place is that the church, as it grew very early on, didn't grow without problems. There were problems in the book of Acts, in the church in the book of Acts, in the church in Jerusalem at its very beginning. And you could go back through the history and see that in other ways as well. But here, here's a problem in the church. We've talked about this in the last couple of weeks. This is part of the necessity of office bearers in the church, that there be an order in the church, because the church is the company of redeemed sinners. The church is made up of sinners, and we're always going to deal with different issues in the church that arise because of sin. Sin in the church and sin between the members, and that's what we see here. This problem in the early church was a practical one related to the size of the church and the makeup of the church and the rapid growth of the church. The church had grown very quickly. Thousands were added in just days as the apostles preached. And then the Lord continued to add to the church daily such as should be saved. And the church in its rapid growth was made up not just of Jews from Jerusalem, but Grecians. You see that here in verse 1. There arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews. The Hebrews were the people who lived in the area of Jerusalem. The Grecians were people who had come from other parts of the Roman Empire to Jerusalem. And now if you turn back to Acts chapter 2, you see that on the day of Pentecost when the apostles preached and they spoke in tongues, most of the people there would have understood Hebrew, but the apostles spoke in tongues. They spoke in languages of these people who had made pilgrimages to Jerusalem for the Passover and for Pentecost. And what happened was, after these people were converted, they were added to the church at Jerusalem, and then rather than going back, some of them stayed there in Jerusalem. And some of those who stayed, we see here, were widows, or perhaps they had become widowed since then. And so they were, most of these people would have been Jews who had been converted, not Gentiles, but Jews from many different parts of the earth, because you know from the end of the Old Testament that the Jews of the 10 tribes in particular were scattered. And then when Babylon carried the Jews away captive, they also set up and traveled and set up synagogues in many different places, and that would be part of the foundation for the mission work of the Apostle Paul. But now, many of these are in Jerusalem, and there's a dispute. And the dispute is between these people who were new to Jerusalem and the people who were Hebrews who lived there. And the Grecians argued that their widows were not getting an equal share in the distribution of the monies that were collected for the poor and distributed as food. You can go back to chapter 4 and you see that the apostles collected and distributed to everybody who had need. Now this daily ministration in verse 6 refers especially to a serving of tables, and that comes out in verse 2, and the apostles were busy in this work. So you see, there was a problem in the church at Jerusalem. There was size, a great number of poor, and then what was collected not only had to be collected, but then distributed it fairly, and there was accusation between the different groups of which the church was made up. We can understand this. When there's diversity in the church, there's often misunderstanding between different people. And then that misunderstanding can lead to conflict. Because, as I said, the church is made up of sinners. The apostles in verse 2 respond to this situation by calling the multitude of the disciples unto them. And you can think of that as a congregational meeting, a large congregational meeting, the calling of the church together. And they tell the people how this problem is going to be resolved in verse 3. You must, they say, look out from among you seven men of honest report. So the church is going to choose these men who will be deacons and will serve in this office in the church. And so there we see the first part of the work of the deacons. It became necessary that there be a care and an administration over the care for the needy. And that was necessary because of the work that was being neglected because the deacons weren't there. This business and the tables that are mentioned in verse 2, notice in verse 2 that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. The apostles were serving tables. That serving tables isn't just the idea of them waiting on tables and giving food so that they were the 12 people who were actually distributing the food to the needy who perhaps came and sat around tables. But the idea is more something that's borrowed from a synagogue practice, and that was to have these two special activities, collections and then distributions. And those are the two parts of the work of the deacon here. The collections were collections from people of money and clothing and food and other gifts for the poor, and then the distribution would be a process of deciding who should get it and how it should be distributed and making sure that no one was neglected. And going from house to house, even both asking for donations and then distributing to those who are needy. And the apostles, you can understand, with this kind of work, were becoming overwhelmed. And so they weren't able to do this work enough. That's what made the work of the deacons here necessary. Now from that we see what their work is, and the form that I read summarizes that very simply as collection, distribution, and then giving counsel and comfort from the Word of God with the distribution. That's what the apostles had been doing in the church up to this time, but now the deacons that would be ordained would do this work. An important aspect of their work comes out in the end of verse 1, in the daily ministration. Daily ministration. That's such an important idea for the work of deacons. Daily. Has the idea of day to day, meeting the day to day needs of the poor. We pray in the Lord's Prayer using the same word. Give us this day our daily bread. That's very important for the deacon's work, I say, because Jesus himself gives instruction on this in the Sermon on the Mount. We live in an age, and that was true in Jesus' day as well, when we're anxious about the future. And Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 teaches his disciples about this, that they shouldn't be concerned about what they will eat or what they will drink or what they will put on, that God will take care of their needs from day to day. And the collection that was made here and then the distribution was to meet the daily needs of God's people. And a part of the work of the deacons is to teach a stewardship that includes contentment. And that's where the comfort of the Word of God comes into the work of the deacons, that they bring the Word of God with what they administer to the poor to encourage a contentment in God's way from day to day. And that's so important for us with regard to our own, not only contentment, but even stewardship. A part of concern and worry about the future can sometimes be that we become very miserly and then we become very selfish. We're going to talk about this next week when we get to our duty and our responsibility towards the office of deacon, and that is to pity the poor. But often when we forget this idea of daily dependence on God, we hoard our money. Belonging to the office of deacon here, you see there's this daily ministration, waiting on the Lord day by day, content with daily bread. Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9, give me neither poverty nor riches, but food convenient for me, enough, a daily portion. and contentment with that. And so you see here this whole aspect of the work of the deacons and its necessity, collection, distribution, and then counsel and comfort from the Word of God. But there's another important aspect to the work of the deacons that comes out in this passage, and it really has to do with the order of the New Testament church. I said, and the form calls attention to that as well, that this is the first office and the origin, the beginning of the office of deacon in the church. But a part of the structure of the New Testament church is that the offices work together, and the offices have different functions, but each of the offices, minister, elder, and deacon, has a distinct function, but all three of them are necessary together. And so you think of that. We need the Word of God. That's spiritual food for our souls. We need the care of our souls by the oversight of the elders. They watch for your souls. But then we also need in the church to have a ministry of mercy towards the poor. That's a part of the expression of the care of the body for each of the members. And that's really what comes out here in this, that the distinct work of the deacon enables the office of the ministry and the office of the elders to do their work. You see, the problem in the church was not just this dispute, but the problem was that the apostles, who were called to preach the gospel, were distracted from their main work. And that the rapid growth of the church, and with the rapid growth of the church, this need that had to be met, distracted the church from its main work, which was to preach the gospel. That's what was suffering on account of this, not only this dispute, but this daily ministration that had to be carried out. And that's verse 2 and verse 4. The 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, they didn't say we've got to solve this problem, this dispute between the Grecians and the Hebrews, but they said this: it's not reason, or it's not suitable for us that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. We, verse 4, will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word, and we will appoint the deacons over this business, it says at the end of verse 3. In other words, we must get back to the care of souls. This is essential to the work of the church. We must get back to the preaching of the gospel. This is our work as apostles of Jesus Christ. We must get back to prayer for the church and its welfare and its members. And so there needs to be this office in the church, which will complement our office, but give us the opportunity to focus on the work that God has given us to do. There's really a different principle that comes out here, and it relates to the office of the ministry of the Word, and it's this: that the office of the ministry of the Word is a full-time labor in the church. You can see that in different ways in the New Testament. For example, in 1 Timothy 4, verse 15, Paul says to Timothy, "Give thyself wholly to these things," completely to these things. That's the work of his office in reading and the preaching of God's Word. Give thyself wholly to these things. He says in 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4, that Timothy, as a minister of the gospel, is something like a soldier, and he mustn't entangle himself with the affairs of this life. He must be focused in all the efforts and all the work of his life on the full-time ministry of the Word. And so the apostle in 1 Corinthians speaks, and also in Timothy, of supporting the work of the ministry. And that's really part of what's going on here. The apostles needed to be able to give themselves completely to the work of the ministry of the Word. And so the work of the deacons was necessary. I wonder if we think about that with regard to the work of the deacons and the elders, that this is the way that God has ordained an order in the church so that the church may do her primary work, which is the work of the preaching of the gospel, and that the three offices work together to complement one another so that the church may be busy in its primary work, which is the work of the ministry of the word. The office of the ministry of the word and the work of the church in the ministry of the word has fallen on bad times today, and many churches have become focused on social issues rather than on the preaching of the gospel. And many who are called to the ministry have become entangled in these kinds of work because the work of the deacon is absent in the church. And what happens is, rather than the minister giving himself to the word of God and to prayer, these secondary things have taken the attention of the church in her work. There's really a broader principle here, and it applies to the work of the deacon, and it applies to all of us with regard to our financial stewardship or our priorities in life. The priority here for the church on the ministry of the word and prayer, and having men who labor full time in this, just reflects really what should be the priority in our lives. And the priority in our life is not, as we think about life, how am I going to support myself? How am I going to feed myself? But our priority, not what we shall eat or what we shall drink or what we shall put on or where we'll live. Those are certainly important things, but the most important thing, the primary thing, Jesus says in Matthew 6, is seek first the kingdom of God, and then all these things will be added unto you. And you see, that personal principle that should govern our lives should also govern the life of the church. Yes, those are important things. The care of the poor is important. Food, education, those are important things. But first should be our spiritual needs and spiritual food and drink and the preaching of the gospel and prayer. And the office of the ministry in the church should be a full-time office in which a man gives himself to the study of the Word of God so that he may preach the Word of God faithfully, and gives himself to prayer so that there may be prayer for the church. And this is the work that's spiritual, the office and the work of the office, even the work of the deacon, is spiritual in nature. They collect, they distribute, but they also bring comfortable words from the Scripture. So that really is the place and the function of the office of the deacon in the church. We have in this passage as well not just the origin of the office, but an important verse that points to the qualifications of the office. Now, we read 1 Timothy 3 and the qualifications that were listed there, and those are really, in some ways, a better summary. But the origin of the office here points to these necessary qualifications. And you see that in verse 3. I mentioned already that this is an office for men. Look out among you seven men of honest report. 1 Timothy 3, they must be men, husbands of one wife. What kind of men does God look for to serve in the office of deacon in the church? Do we need somebody who's good with money? Do we need someone who's diplomatic? Do we need someone who's good in business? Do we need someone who has a good intellectual grasp of things, who's good at organizing things? Are those the primary things? Well, certainly in an economic world, those are the kinds of men that you would expect to fill those roles. But God looks for spiritual qualifications, and that's what is very clear here in verse 3 and again in verse 5. Three qualifications in verse 3. Look out from among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and full of wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business of honest report. And the idea is that these are men who have a reputation for being trustworthy. They are going to deal with finances and financial matters. They're going to deal with financial matters that belong in a very personal way to other people. And they must be men then who can be trusted. This is talking not just about them being trustworthy with money, but it's talking about how they relate to others. That's why it says they must be of honest report. Other people must know them as those who are trustworthy, those who they would be willing to entrust their affairs to. Office bearers in the church deal with sheep. And what's important is not so much that they have people skills, but that they have a godly behavior in the way that they relate to others. Those are the qualifications, really, in 1 Timothy 3, aren't they? Not double-tongued, grave, that's serious, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, that's not greedy of money, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Trustworthy, men of honest report. And then they need to be men, it says here, filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, in some ways, that's a very hard thing to measure, but Jesus makes clear, by their fruits ye shall know them. And being filled with the Holy Ghost means especially this, that they are men of godliness and men of sincerity. Men who evidence the fruits of the Spirit. 1 Timothy 3 calls attention in the following verses to a person's family life. You look at a man in the other relationships that he has in life, in the other callings and situations that he has. He must be proved. That is, he must be proved in life to be a godly, sober man in the different other areas of his life in which he has to live. Filled with the Holy Ghost. Filled has the idea of someone who stands out, as it were, from others. Filled. So that the gifts of godliness and sincerity are very evident. And then, third here, he must be a man full of wisdom. Wisdom. That implies experience, but that implies especially this, that this is a person who doesn't ignore the things that are real. A fool is one who ignores the things that are real, who acts hastily. Wisdom has the idea of someone who acts patient, who acts as a good steward of knowledge and situations, wise in his dealings with others. You think of Solomon and the wisdom that God gave to Solomon to deal with the people. So these things here are really spiritual qualifications. And they're important, they're necessary, because the deacon will serve in the church in a very intimate way, in a very close way, with the members of the church. But I think verse 5 calls attention to another very important gift for, or very important qualification for the office of deacon. And I see this here in the, not just the things that are mentioned here about Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Ghost, but especially in the names of these deacons. There are seven deacons, seven names here, and all of these names are Greek names. Now, that doesn't mean that all of these seven who were chosen to be deacons and who would serve the Hebrew and the Grecian widows were themselves from those people that had come to Jerusalem, Grecians. But it means this, that they, in a sense, identified, and they had already identified with the Grecians. They knew these people who had come in from afar. And they had names, even. They were given names in which they became familiar with the Grecians. They were men of sympathy. That's the idea. There was a problem, and the problem was because not everybody was sympathetic with the Grecians and the needs of the Grecians and the Grecian widows, but these were men who had names that showed they were. The only one that's pointed out here as someone from outside of the area was the last one, Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. And that's interesting because he, a proselyte, wasn't even a Jew. He was a Gentile who had come in to the church from Antioch. The rest of them were very likely Hebrew men from Jerusalem area, but now, given these names in which they related to those with whom they would labor, men who sympathized with the needy. And that's what we need in the office of deacon in the church, not hard men, not cruel men, not demanding men, but men with the mind of Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2 calls attention to what that is. Men who esteem not themselves better than others, and men who are willing to put the needs of others before their own. And Philippians 2 says, this is the mind of Jesus Christ, a mind in which one looks not on his own things, but on the things of others. Romans chapter 12 is a chapter that's referred to in our form as well, and it calls attention to necessary gifts for this work in the church. Romans 12 verse 13, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality, and then verse 15, rejoicing with them that do rejoice and weeping with them that weep. Now that's not speaking specifically of deacons, but it's calling all of God's people to this, and this is certainly what's necessary for the office of deacon in the church. And that's important, that's essential, because the office of deacon in the church is the priestly office. It's the priestly office. We say that the kingly office is the office of elder, and the office of prophet is the office of the ministry of the word. And just as Christ, just as in the Old Testament the church was organized with these three offices, so in the New Testament we have these three offices in minister, elder, and deacon. And the office of deacon is the office of priest. And then we ask the question, well, what is it about the office of priest that should characterize the work of the deacon? Well, what is it that characterizes Christ as our high priest? The scriptures tell us that he's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. This is our heavenly high priest. He's sympathetic. We can go to him. He's approachable. And that should be the deacon in the church. Well, this is the origin of the office here in Acts chapter 6. The church chose these men. The church prayed and laid their hands upon them. And then we read in verse 7 that after the deacons were ordained in the church, the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem, and a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. Really, what we have here is a description of the blessing that came in the church through the institution of this important office and the work that was begun in the church by the deacons. What did that work do? In verse 5, it brought the multitude together. The murmuring ceased. The needs were met. And the disciples, the apostles, were able to get back to their work of the Word of God and prayer, and the Word increased, and even priests were converted. Whether that's in connection here with the office of deacon or not is not clear. But as the apostles were freed by the deacons taking up this work to preach the gospel, God blessed the church with unity and then effectiveness in the bringing of the Word. As the deacons do their work, caring for the needs of the congregation, and as the elders do their work, ministering to the spiritual needs of God's people in the church, the ministry of the Word and the ministers of the gospel are freed up to do their work in the preaching of the gospel. And you see how these offices complement one another and become a blessing in the church together. And this was a blessing also to the deacons. Stephen, it says here, was a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. And we read that he did great wonders and miracles among the people, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Now, Stephen took on as a deacon, or had as a deacon, another special temporary office, and that was the office of evangelist. And he began to do that work as well as the work of a deacon. But he was blessed in the work. And that's the way 1 Timothy 3 speaks of the offices as well. They that have used the office of deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Perhaps the best way for us to explain that is this: that if we're faithful in the church, in the place that God has given us to labor, we can expect that God will bless us with spiritual growth in our place in the body, and even with great boldness in the faith, in the work that we're given to do. And in that way, God equips us for the work too. We look at the work of the office sometimes as office bearers, and with Solomon say, how am I going to rule or work with these people? How am I going to do the Lord's work? Who is sufficient for these things, Paul says. As we take up the work and we're faithful in it and we give ourselves to it, give ourselves to prayer and the work that God has called us to, God will bless the church and God will bless us with spiritual growth and equip us for that work. May God continue to bless the work of deacons and the work of the deacon in our church for the profit of the church, and indeed for the profit of the one who holds the office as well. Amen. Father, we're